Please be seated and let's turn in your Bibles to chapter 45, verse 25 of Genesis. Our study last week, we saw that Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers after they become kind of humble and broken to a certain extent. And then he makes plans to move his family, his father, Jacob, and all of his brothers and their family, their children, to Egypt. And this week we see the family of Jacob does actually move, and they live in a place called Goshen, separate from the Egyptians, and it's under Joseph's leadership. Because of Joseph's leadership of being second in command to Pharaoh, and the fact that it was the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream that in one day got him out of a dungeon, suffering where he might have died, there in a dungeon, he gets taken out of there, given a shave, given clothes, goes in front of Pharaoh, interprets the dream that he had that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. During the plenty years, store up all the grain. 7 years of famine, the grain of the seven good years will feed the people for the seven bad years. It was because he could interpret that dream, which is a divine act of God in his sovereignty, that Egypt is going to become the most rich and powerful country in the world at that time, which was God's plan to create a powerful country for the Jews to go into and to spend the next 215 years there. And we'll talk more about that 215 years later. But why do we study the Bible? To see what people are willing to give up to save their lives. Because what we're going to find out is that as the years of drought keep getting severe, or they're severe all 7 years, the people say, we need grain to live. And so they go to Pharaoh to buy it, you know, go to Joseph to buy it. He goes, okay, give me all your money. And they run out of money. Give me all your flock. Give them all this flock. Okay, give me your land and you. I own you and the land and everything else. And people go, okay, who cares? You've saved our lives. But we're going to see they don't really get their lives saved. How many of you know anybody that was in Egypt at the time? They're all dead. Died a long time ago. And so people are willing to do anything to save their skin, but they aren't willing to do the simplest of things to save their soul. And that's what's so tragic. And what, in the comparison to Jesus, we see parallels of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing. He's going to control everybody's buying or selling. They're going to swear their allegiance, bow to him, take their name in their hand or their forehead, all because they want to stay alive today because they can still do their bank account. And yet, they won't bow to Jesus because it means they'll get their heads chopped off. And how crazy it is. It's amazing to me how people put so much energy, including me, by the way, how we do get deceived to put so much energy into the things that we know are so temporal. And how you know, but I hope everybody, including me, has believed and trusted in Jesus so that the eternal things are still there. But we live as kind of a schizophrenic people. You know we have the things of the world that we spend time on, and we have the things of eternity that we know we belong to. And what God is trying to do is change our schizophrenia over the decades of discipling us into his word to get less of this and more of this, right? That's what our whole mission is, to move from thinking about the temporary things to thinking about the eternal thing until that day he takes us home, and then it all becomes perfectly clear. And that day when it comes, when that perfectly clear day comes, we're just going to, I know I'm going to be sitting there going, why in the world didn't I really, 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 really believe this day was coming? And so, but we'll see what the Egyptians do and the people of Canaan that as they do their thing. So just as a final lead in before verse 25, for those that are just joining us, for 22 years, Jacob, the father of all the Jews, the father of the 12 sons of Israel, for 22 years, he thinks his son, Joseph, has died because his other sons deceived him into bringing a coat that has blood on it, and he thinks an animal devoured his son, when in fact what the brothers did is sold him into slavery in Egypt. His 10 brothers sold him. And so they at this point are sure he's dead also. We sold him into slavery, but he's certainly dead by now. And actually, Joseph is second in command. And so Jacob is going to have a big wake-up call. He had the big wake-up call last week in our study when he hears about it, but he only knows it by faith. Today we're going to see that he meets him face to face. And chapter 45, verse 25, then they, the brothers who had gone down to Egypt, and Joseph had revealed himself to them that he was alive and second in command. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, probably the city of Hebron. I said Beersheba last week, but it's probably Hebron, to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Left out of this discussion is, well, how can that be? You brought his coat of many colors, and what happened? And so those, you know, not here, but can we assume that Jacob did say, okay, tell me what really happened. What really happened? The brothers would have certainly known they had to tell him, because Joseph's going to tell them if they don't. And so the brothers would have been saying, well, Dad, here's the deal. We were going to kill him, and then Judah talked us into just selling him into slavery when we saw some Midianite traders coming by on their way to Egypt, and we sold him, and we had planned to kill him, but we brought you the coat of many colors with the blood on it because we didn't want you to find out that we sold him into slavery. And we've allowed you to torture yourself for 22 years with the fact that you would think he's dead. Now, I can't even imagine. Can you imagine how you would have felt as a dad? Part of you would be so upset. So upset. You'd just feel like taking them all out. And yet he doesn't, and he doesn't even bring it up again. There's nothing in the scripture that says, because you did this, I'm going to just banish all you brothers and stuff. In fact, in a couple chapters, he puts his blessing upon all the sons of Israel. And it doesn't come, and he complains about some of the things that they had done, but not this. And I think it's because Jacob realizes that it really fits prophecy. Because Abraham was told, as we covered last week in Genesis 15, that the Jews were going to be going into slavery. And they were going to go into another country outside of Canaan, but they're going to be brought back into Canaan. And so Jacob was just realizing also, like Joseph had told his brothers in our study last week, what you have meant for evil, God has turned to good. And so Jacob has just had to endure it, and he's going to learn something from this that I'll be conjecturing a little bit about here in a little bit. And verse 27, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, what is it that makes him know it's true? He sees giftings from Egypt. He sees these carts from Egypt and these other things from Egypt that could not have possibly happened had there not been truth behind the fact that Joseph is in charge, that his son is in charge and has sent this stuff. Now, he hasn't seen his son, but he now knows his sons who have admitted that they've lied to him, supposedly. He goes, I know this is true because I see evidence of the truth. Are we the same way? Have we seen Jesus yet? Do you know that you're going to go see Jesus in his case before I die, in our case, when we die? Do we know we're going to see Jesus when we die? Absolutely 0.000 to infinity chance that isn't going to be true. Why? Because of all the evidence. The most, you know, the strongest evidence being what Jesus sent to us, the Holy Spirit, you know, the cart. Well, the provision of what we need to get through life to get to him. See, what Joseph sent is all this cart and all this stuff to get all of his family and everybody and everything to him to come to Egypt with all the children of his sons. And what Jesus has given us is the Holy Spirit to give us everything that we need for life and godliness until we can get to be with him. And so we don't see it, but we know it, just like Jacob is basically saying he knows it. Also, so that was where we concluded last week, chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel, Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. We have to remember sacrifices predate Moses. This is still hundreds of years before Moses, and a couple hundred plus years before Moses when sacrifices were codified. Sacrifice has been around since God sacrificed the animal that covered Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Job. We know that there were sacrifices through all that. And he travels from Hebron to Beersheba, which is the well of the oath. And we, for those that have been through Genesis here with us, this has become a very important place. This was a place to meet God, a lot like Bethel. Bethel was another very important place. And Israel, Jacob, wants to stop there, and he wants to sacrifice. It's a special place to remember. And you know what I think he was doing? This is my conjecture. 22 years ago, Joseph had a dream. You know, hey, my brothers are going to bow down to my sheaf. And then he has another dream that not only my brothers, but my father is also going to bow down to me. And his father said, are you telling me that your mother and I are going to bow down to you too, along with the other sons? And hey, that's the dream. And it says in scripture that his brothers hated him for those dreams because they were too proud and arrogant. But his father took it to heart. But see, as soon as his father took it to heart, and then here's his son is dead, and the robe of many colors that he had given his son, full of what he thinks is his son's blood from being killed by an animal, he would have just been going, God, how did this happen? And not only that, we know before they sold him to slavery, Joseph came to his dad and said, my brothers are all lamos. They're all sinning against God and you. And, you know, he tattled on him. And the brothers hated him for that. So here, imagine yourself, Jacob. I'm the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and now I'm Jacob. And the promises are there's going to be like the stars of the sky, and we're going to be worshiping you and following you. And Jacob is so blessed that I have one son who I give many colors to because he fears God. The rest of these guys are lamos. And then he sees, you know what I would think? Oh, certainly. God, you have great plans for this boy. You have great plans for Joseph because he loves you. And because the other ones don't. So I don't know how this is all going to work with us being the promised people. All the rest of the sons are just living for the world. I have one son that wanted to sleep with my concubine. There's no spiritual acuity to them, and we're supposed to be the promised people of you, chosen by you. And now Joseph's dead. I bet you he went through a crisis of faith like maybe some of you do with situations that happen in your life. God, how is this going to happen? I've lost a child. This wasn't what I had planned. I thought you were going to bless me. I thought this and this and this that was going to happen. I know people that have such a struggle for things that happen in their life, and they have a crisis of faith, usually non-believers, but sometimes Christians do too, because they can't understand what's happening. And I think that when, after 22 years of thinking like that, he gets before God at Beersheba, and he says, God, you know, it doesn't say, so I'm admitting, I'm putting words in his mouth, sorry, forgive me for not having complete faith in you and seeing now that all this is working out together for good. And see, we can by faith know that because God promises it through Romans 8:28. All things, as I've emphasized throughout here, all things are working out together for good. We can never have a problem with God. It's the world, the way the world is and the way world things happen and hardships and death and suffering and all these things that are going to happen. It should draw us closer to God. And I think Jacob wanted to go there and sacrifice to have time with God and say, I'm back on track. I'm okay. And that's my guess. Then God spoke to Israel in a vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And so the other thing we know is he's going there and he's fearing going to Egypt. Why would he be fearing to go to Egypt? Well, because shortly after his brother Esau, shortly before Jacob's brother Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob, Then a famine struck the land of Canaan. And his dad, he's under his dad Isaac at the time, and his dad is told by God, don't go to Egypt. And so he's now, okay, God, here's another famine, and I know you told my dad, don't ever go to Egypt. You know, don't go to Egypt. And here now, I've lost, you know, I thought I lost Joseph. I've got Joseph back. It sure seems like this is the way to go. But you told my dad not to. You know, that's Genesis 26, 1 through 2, where the famine hit the land. And God said, do not go to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. And he went and dwelt among the Canaanites that took care of him for a while. And so he's just seeking God. Is it good for us to seek God when we have major decisions in our life about where to go? And, you know, wherever your Beersheba is, wherever your Bethel is, wherever, and just say, you know, I'm a little confused. Get into the Word of God. Trust God. Trust the leading of His Holy Spirit to give you a peace about what you're supposed to do. And so God said in this case, He goes, I know what I told you, Dad, but now I'm saying, I want you, I am the God of your father, do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there, and I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes, meaning he's going to close your eyes when you die and your eyes are open. You know, he'll put his hands on your eyes and close them when you actually take your last breath. He'll be right there when that happens. And so what's the real promise that would have set Jacob free? Oh, you're promising to bring us out, which goes along with all the promises you've made to Abraham and Isaac. This land of Canaan is yours. You know, I'm not sending you down to Egypt to stay there the rest of your life, because I've already told Abraham and Isaac that it's the land of Canaan that you will dwell in. And I already told Abraham that, your people will be in a land that's not their own for years suffering, and then I'll bring you out. And that was in Genesis 15 that we covered last week. Now, people have asked me, Kevin, you said there are only 215 years in Egypt, or 200 years, I've said before. How come? Because other places in the Bible, it seems like it's 400 years, and to keep from having to spend all the time that this video does, this is what you need. Well, it's in your notes, but for those listening, just Google and YouTuber and just regular Google, how long were the Israelites in Egypt? And then it's a 12-minute and 31-second video done by a guy named Nathan, does a perfect job of explaining how long they were in Egypt and how long they were in Canaan, suffering and oppressed and persecuted in Canaan, and also Egypt. And it clears up all the biblical issues with that. So, but there are 215 years. And verse 5, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all of his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. And then here's a middle note. If you go to Genesis 46, you can get a list of all the 12 sons of Israel. And you can see who they're born to. You know, it first goes through Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, who were the sons of Issachar and Zebulun, who were the sons of Leah. But I wanted to stop in verse 11 to say the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Those were the Levites. Those became the priests of Israel. And the descendants of Kohath included Moses. It went from Kohath to Amram, you'll see later, and Amram was the father of Moses. Now, and where this is important and what this video, how long were the Israelites in Egypt, emphasizes is, it is mathematically impossible for the Jews to have been in Egypt for 400 years, because we know the lineage. We know the lineage of Kohath has Amram, and Amram has Moses, and you can't have that happen in 400 years. And so, but it does work out well at 215 years. And so, and then you'll see all the other sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 19, we'll emphasize Rachel. 46:19, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, the one that he really wanted in the beginning, and you know, who knows what would have happened if she would have been the only one. Jacob's wife were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asheneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. So while, you know, during that 22 years that Jacob thinks that Joseph's dead, he gets married and has two children, and those two children become tribes of Israel. And that's going to be kind of important. And the sons of Benjamin were, and it lists off 10 sons. Now, to have 10 sons means he's probably about 30 years old. So again, people think that because of some little confusions in the text that Benjamin was born after Joseph was sold into slavery. Couldn't have happened because he's got 10 sons. And he wouldn't have been able to do that had the timing been otherwise. So, and then it goes on to verse 26, and all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives were 66 persons in all. And verse 27, when you include Jacob and the sons of Joseph, then it's 70. So a total of 70 people. And somebody wrote and asked that, well, if only 70 people went into Egypt, is that enough to have about 2 million, which is what's conjectured, because it says in the scripture that when they left Egypt, they had 600,000 men. And so these 70 men, because this is men, these 70 men had to become 600,000 men. And if you had, you exceed that number, if everybody started having children at 20 years old, which is being conservative, actually, in the day, and if each one of those sons had four daughters and four sons, meaning you triple the population of that family every generation, then in 10 generations you have 1.3 million men. Well, they only had 600,000 men. So in other words, it's totally doable with just having and what does the Bible says? They were extremely fruitful. They were extremely blessed with increasing their population to the point where the Egyptians were afraid. They're going to take over. They're overpopulating us. So again, there's all the evidence supports, you know, 70 men becoming 600,000 about 215 years later. Then Jacob sent, verse 28, sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Jacob sits there and goes, hey, I don't want to go all the way to where, you know, where Joseph is doing the grain. He said that he wants to send us to this place, Goshen. So I want you to go ahead and have us veer off the road to go to Goshen first and have Joseph come and meet us there instead of having to do a jaunt, a change in the path. You know, I want a straight shot. And now, again, Judah is not his firstborn. He's his fourthborn. But what would he have learned from the story of the truth of what happened to Joseph? He would have learned that Judah was the one that kept his son from actually being killed, and that probably was worth something in Jacob's mind. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck. I'm sorry, your pastor, he sometimes just all of a sudden he just thinks about what it would be like to be there. You ever think about it? You know, think about, it says, a good while. I can't even imagine. You know, I praise God that the Lord has, you know, spared me some of the trials that some of you have had, you know, lost children. I haven't, you know, praise God, never lost a child, a grandchild, so far a great-grandchild. I'm just so blessed to have not. I can't even imagine what it would be like. But again, Jacob is all of a sudden seeing a son that he didn't think he would ever see. And it was in the human realm. But we have to remember that for those of you that have lost little children before the age of accountability, you're going to see them again. And it brings such grief to people to have lost loved ones. But we can learn from, yeah, I'm going to be able to, for a long while, I'm going to be able to embrace your children that have been lost. And just, I've also had the privilege of seeing in the 47 years of being a Christian, we have seen basically three generations of kids grow up, friends of ours and stuff. And a lot of them go from being raised in a Christian home to going off into the world. I mean, going crazy into the world. And that's to a Christian parent, that's just like death. It's like they're on their way to eternal damnation because they have rejected the truth and embraced a lie. And then we've also seen the privilege of seeing some of those kids turn around and they come back alive, just like the prodigal son. And you know, just what rejoicing it brings to in this life to see a son or a daughter who had gone astray to again embrace the truth, to have everlasting life. And there's just nothing better. And, And the other thing for those children that do just want to live for the world and live for themselves, reject Jesus, not believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life, even though they knew it up here, they never got it into their heart, they, you know, whatever they are going to think is going to happen. You know, even the sorrow of that lasts until they die, or in my case, watch my father go into eternity in unbelief. I just know that God was just, gave them every opportunity to know the truth, to believe the truth, but he's so loving, he doesn't make anybody believe the truth. And I'm going to worship that God so loved us, he let us make our own decision of whether we're going to believe in him or not. And he's promised me that the tears are going to be wiped away. And all of that is just it makes heaven a wonderful place, full of glory and grace. We're going to see our Savior's face. So, I think Jacob was experiencing a little bit of heaven. Verse 30, and Israel said to Joseph, you know, Jacob said to Joseph, his son, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, to say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock, from your youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So what is Joseph really saying? He's saying, well, first of all, he's saying, tell the truth. We're shepherds. That's what we do. But tell them the truth for this reason. The Egyptians hate people that raise sheep. Sheep are an abomination to them. They won't even eat sheep. They're into their idol worship and everything else, and they don't want to have anything to do with sheep. So why is Joseph emphasizing this? So that we get put off separately. Again, Joseph, he loves Jesus. He loves God. Just like his father Jacob, he knows what the promises are. And he knows if his people join with the Egyptians in their idolatry of all the fish gods and Nile River gods and their calf gods and everything else, if they join with all that, they'll be lost. We need to be separate from them. Now, they were separate. They lived in the land of Goshen, totally separate from the Egyptians. Did the Jews get affected by the lifestyle of Egypt anyway? Absolutely, as you see in the Exodus. Worshipping the golden calf, doing all this other kind of idolatry, constantly saying, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us, and we just want to go back to Egypt. Their hearts were knit to Egypt, even though they were kept separate, and they knew they were the chosen people, the separated people. Does that ever happen to us? You know, we're supposed to be separate, too. We're supposed to not hang around and pal with the things of the world. Our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 on Wednesday. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has the truth with a lie? And yet, we're in this culture. And the more we get attached to the lying, deceiving culture of the world, the more we can allow our minds and our hearts to be turned away from the truth of the gospel. We don't want to have that happen. You know, for you homeschoolers, you know, you got your little Goshen. But just because you have Goshen doesn't mean that they're not playing around with Egypt. And you have to help their minds. You have to discipline them. Out there is not just we're good, they're bad. The issue is what we know is we're bad too. But we have a Savior, Jesus, and they hate our Savior. And that's too bad. We want to raise up, you know, we want you to be raised up to have compassion and love for them enough to tell them the truth. But if you let your life be like theirs, you won't have a witness and you'll lose your ability to tell them the truth. And so that's our mission. Our mission is to help you to love Jesus, be disciple, walk in holiness so that you can go out there and tell those people that have been deceived by the lie to come to the truth. That should be the mission in homeschool. But chapter 47, verse 1, then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are in the land of Goshen," a very fruitful area. And in fact, for those of us that went to Tim Mahoney's Patterns of Evidence, the Red Sea Miracle Part 1 last week, just covered this. They now know archaeologically there's places that date back to the time of this. There are places with names that have no Egyptian connection. They're Jewish Hebrew names given to cities. And this is admitted by a scholar who at one time, a decade or two ago, can you remember how many decades ago it was? 2 decades ago, 20 years earlier, Tim Mahoney had gone and talked to this expert because he's on this mission to find out the truth of what happened with the Exodus. And this world-renowned expert of the Egyptian side, nope, there's no evidence. And this time, because of recent archaeological discoveries, in addition to what he had done 20 years ago, he said, the Jews were here. And he repented of his ignorance, even though he was a world-renowned scholar back 20 years ago, he repented of his ignorance. And, you know, they'll be coming out with this on DVD. Part 2 is going to be on Tuesday, May 5th. And so there was 2 theaters at the Galaxy Theater in Gig Harbor. They sold out. People couldn't get them after, you know, a few days before. So if you want to make the May 5th part 2, then you'll want to get them now, but it'll be out in DVD sometime. The evidence, it's amazing. The Bible tells us things, and scholars for decades, centuries, millennia in some case, say, oh no, never happened, couldn't happen, not happening. And then they just keep on digging the shovel in the ground. And Goshen, they know where Goshen was. It was, and they even from satellite photography, they can tell in the past there used to be this lake there from the, you know, cause they can use, radar penetrating radar into the ground. They can see what shorelines were and stuff. It was a very fruitful place. The Bible's true. Verse 2, and he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds." Shepherds! Both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for our flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Our entire herd will die if we don't come here. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And so, kind of like the Jews living in Gentile land today. See, the Romans kicked them out in 70 AD. They scattered through the nations of the world. They found their place in Goshens of the world today. They've been kept alive. And they're despised by the world. They were despised back then because they're shepherds living in Goshen and separated. And the Jews have found places to sit, New York City and other major cities of the world and stuff, and been taken care of until God brings them back. And we as Christians, despised by the world, we found our little places, but Jesus is going to take us home to back to our homeland. For them it was Canaan, land of Israel. For us it's heaven. Chapter 47, verse 5, then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen, and if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock, which the best we know didn't happen. And what we do know is when the plagues of Egypt happen in the book of Exodus, many years later, 200 and some years later, some of the plagues were hitting the herd. You know, the Egyptians would raise cattle. They just didn't raise sheep. You know, the sheep were the abomination to them. And the plagues would completely destroy the Egyptian herds. And Moses said, and just so that you know this is gone, go look at Goshen. Our herds are not going to be affected. And they weren't affected. So, we don't know, but it appears that the Jews stayed separate and didn't go do what Pharaoh offered them. And the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And let's turn to Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Because as I just said, in 70 AD, the Jews were scattered. God sent the Jews into Egypt and allowed Egypt to become the most powerful nation on earth to protect his Jews, until he brought them out to go conquer the land of Canaan. We emphasized last week because God had to wait for the Canaanites to get so wicked that they needed to be destroyed. And so he preserves them and puts them in that place. And just like then, the Jews got scattered through the nations of the world. And God preserved them in those places and separate. They were separate people. And the Gentile nations that they went into, they might say, why don't you change your name to Smith and just stop being a Jew? And they would say, because we're Jews. We're circumcised Jews. And every year at Passover for 2,000 years, they don't even have a temple. They don't have any way of worshiping the way they're supposed to. And they would say for 2,000 years, next year, Jerusalem. Next year, Jerusalem, constantly looking to the fact that someday, by the promises of God, they had to be back into the land of Israel. And then it happened. And how did they know it was going to happen? Because Ezekiel 37 said so. Ezekiel 37 said, then say to them, this is a prophecy from 500 and some years before they were kicked out of Israel by the Romans. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations that they were going to be scattered to, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, because for many centuries, the nation of Israel was two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. When they come back, there'll be one nation, which has been fulfilled. Israel has always been a one nation since they've been back in the land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places, which they've gone into the world, in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Now, what was it that caused the Exodus? The Egyptians hated them and oppressed them and made it clear, you don't want to live here because we're going to kill your children. And then God did a mighty hand and delivered them back into the nation of Israel, where they were supposed to be. And the same thing is happening all over the world today. Anti-Semitism is exploding, prophetically fulfilling the fact that God is saying, I'm going to fulfill chapter 37. I've sent you into these nations to keep you alive for this time, but Satan is gaining in his powers. I'm allowing him to have his hatred sweep the world, as I prophesied in other places. He's about to become the god of this world in a big way when he rules through the Antichrist. And so I am oppressing you because I want you Jews back in the land. And they are coming in droves back into the land of Israel and in fulfillment of these prophecies. And we're going to see, you know, all the other prophecies surrounding that to come true, going back to Genesis 47:6. Dwell in the land of Goshen, which Jacob knew and Joseph knew and the other tribes knew, other sons of Jacob knew. We're only here for a while because God has promised us we're getting out. We're going to go back to the land of Canaan. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, what does it mean when Jacob blessed Pharaoh? Who's greater? Jacob. So I've been saying how the brothers of Joseph had been bowing down to Joseph, thinking he's an Egyptian. Oh, we're your servants, and da-da-da, you're greater than us. Jacob gets in front of Pharaoh, who is, in the world standards, he's King Bwana. He's number one. But Pharaoh recognizes Jacob, and Jacob says, I'm going to bless you. I'm greater than you. And he doesn't bow because he has the promises of God upon him. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, again, just making that clear, and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. You know, big picture Ramses, not just Goshen. Goshen, a part of the land of Ramses. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread according to the number of their family. So now the Jews are going to be living the great life for the next several decades, probably. It probably took a while. It says, in Exodus, it says, then another Pharaoh who didn't remember Joseph came to power and he started oppressing the Jews. So they're, wow, yeah, we've got the best of the land. We've got the richest country. We've got the strongest military protecting us. We don't have to worry about anything. And they would have had the desire to get a little bit settled in, a lot like America, I would think. A lot like us as Christians being comfortable in America. Well, the comfortable Egypt turned into the 10 plagues that destroyed the nation of Egypt because they fought against God. Is our country fighting against God? Absolutely fighting against God. I mean, in all the ways, at the state level, trying to force this perverted sex education on our children. National level, the same thing, excluding Jesus from everything in every way. Nobody could even mention it on the TV in any kind of a glorification way of Jesus as the Savior, because they'll be fired, they'll be kicked out. I mean, we are completely turning against God. And we should expect the same thing. Our country is not, the best days are in the rearview mirror. Because unless we repent of this, we're going to go the same way of all countries that have turned against the true God, the creator of the universe. Now, there was no bread, verse 13, in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And I think this was happening in the third to fifth year, because then we see what happens the next year. So all the money, he sucks all the money from the people, which they're willing to pay because they're going to die otherwise. And then it says in the end of the sixth year of famine, so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread. For why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. We're all totally broke. Then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, and the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock. So he's taken all of their money, and he's taken all of their assets. Now, what there's executive orders that our government can take all of your money, all of your assets, in a time of national emergency. And we sit here and think, oh, it's mine. They passed a law that your bank account is really not yours. It's unsecured funds. And they could simply, by an executive order stroke of the pen, say, in light of the global economic crisis that was caused by the coronavirus, bringing a complete shutdown of all transportation, all ability for, you know, think of all the jobs that are lost for all the cruise ships that are not going to be putting any people to sea. All the jobs lost by all the planes being shut down because people don't want to be in planes getting coronavirus. And again, I'm speculating. Here we are in America. Nothing's happened with the coronavirus as far as we're concerned, as far as dating this study. But people are speculating it's going to happen. Think of the fact that nobody is traveling anywhere and all the jobs are shut down and people can't pay their mortgages because they're living paycheck to paycheck. More than half of the country is living paycheck to paycheck. Couldn't even take a $500 extra bill, and we're going to be completely shut down. And the finances that would occur should the coronavirus cause that kind of a pandemic problem that people are predicting is going to happen. And then what are they going to do? The government's going to say, oh, we're here. We're Pharaoh, and we're going to confiscate, go house to house, confiscate food from people and spread the wealth. And we're going to do this in exchange for your allegiance. In exchange for your bowing to us and our authority, we'll let you eat. And if that happens, I'm not going to say it is going to happen, but if it happens, the Bible shows us that that's what people do in times of crisis. That's what we can learn by studying the Bible. Verse 18, end of the seventh year. This is the end. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. We'll be your slaves. And we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land and the people became Pharaoh's possessions. He controls everything. He completely controls all assets, all money, all people in the land. And it says Egypt, but we know from earlier verses the land of Canaan was the same way. So anybody that wanted to live up in Canaan, they had to come to Egypt to do it. Okay, I own you. I own your land. I own everything. They became as wealthy and powerful as the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. When the Bible says in Revelation 13 that the whole world will wonder in amazement at this world leader, and that nobody will be able to make war against him, and nobody will be able to, oppose him, and he will have the complete authority to control the buying and selling of everybody on planet Earth, and that can only be done by owning their assets. In other words, you think you have a bank account only if the Antichrist lets you have it, which is all the same situation that they're in. Well, Kevin, what about the people in the jungles of Amazon and, all these other places? Do you realize that almost every month they're putting up satellites, hundreds of satellites that are going up? In fact, one just launched last week, hundreds of satellites going up that are going to create this constellation that is going to blanket the entire world with the ability of having smartphone communications and economic commerce. There is not going to be a dead spot on this planet for what is coming. And in fact, some people are saying, go enjoy this night sky while you can. Because there's going to be so many satellites flying around. You're going to see all this, in another couple of years. You're going to see so many lights in the sky going around that you're going to, why is that one moving? Where's the stars? All I can see is satellites. And as for the people, he moved them into cities. Oh, that's interesting. Go read Agenda 21/30. They had, the United Nations had a plan for getting everybody into the cities next to, so we didn't waste, our travel everywhere and have freedom so they could stick us under their thumbs. And Agenda 21, which it didn't have, they realized, we're not going to get done with this by 2021. So they changed it to 2030. And so they call it Agenda 2130, because they're a little bit behind the times, because you people just aren't going along with globalism, and that's your problem. So, they moved them into the cities, from one of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests, call it the elites in the future, the elites got to be exempt and got to have their freedom, got to have their land. Verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the seed. So the 7 years of famine are done. Now, there's going to be rain this year, so go stick your seed into the ground. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be for your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. Verse 25, so they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. As I said, did he save their life? No, they're dead. They're all dead today. He only kept from dying as early as they would have died had there been a famine. And they did not love their lives even to the death. What the Revelation says is, we overcome the devil because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. I'm a believer and truster in Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. Jesus made it possible for me to say that, and that I didn't love my life even to the death. The people in the coming tribulation period are going to be laying their lives down to the Antichrist because he saves their life by allowing their bank account to continue. It's going to be so tragic. And Jesus said to his disciples who were, everybody was leaving Jesus when Jesus says, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no life and you have no part of me. And a bunch of people left. And Jesus said to Peter, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, this is John chapter 6:67, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How can we go? Because you have the words of everlasting life. See, the world wants to just bow to anything that keeps their temporary life going. They'll bow to anything that lets them have all the channels that they want for whatever they fancy to be important on TV. I would imagine kids would just take the mark of the Antichrist as long as they could still play their computer games. It's just crazy what the world is into. But Peter said, you alone have the words of everlasting life. Where else can we go? And Joseph made a law over land that they're supposed to get 20%. Right now, we'd love to have just 20% taxation rate, wouldn't we? But he was oppressing them with 20%. We're super oppressed. And it says in verse 27, they went to Goshen and they had possessions and there and grew and multiplied exceedingly, like I said earlier. They were exceedingly fruitful in the reproduction. And there was enough time for them to have the number of people that's talked about in the Exodus. In verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 more years, and then he died. Verse 29, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Now, this was a term that we talked about in Genesis 24, because when Abraham sent his servant to go get a wife for Isaac, he said, put your hand under my thigh. And there's various different interpretations of it, but it's like, you got to swear better than any other way of swearing. You are promising me that you will not let me stay here. But, and deal kindly with, please do not bury me in Egypt. This is not where I belong. I am dying trusting in God that his promises that we're going to the land of Canaan is true. Do not bury me here. But let me lie with my fathers at Hebron, at the tomb of the patriarchs. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed, but he's going to die a little bit later. We're going to see more about him later. And again, because he knew that God was going to keep his promises. Egypt is not our place. Egypt is not the place of the Jews. This is not our place, right? The bumper sticker, not of this world. Oh, Lord Jesus, help that to be true. Help it to be true, especially if you put a bumper sticker on. Yeah. Help it to be true. I'm not of this world. I am not going to be buried here. Whenever they bury me, that my body is going there, but that's not where I'm headed. I'm going to glory with Jesus. I'm going to be in His presence forever and ever, and I'm going to get a new body. And I want my mind and my heart to sit there and say, all this stuff is temporary, everything. This country is temporary. America is temporary. USA, temporary. It's all going to go away someday. It's only a matter of time. Because the prophetic word says we're headed to a 10-nation global empire. So I have to have my attachments loose here while I still occupy and be salt and light in the earth and try and restrain the evil, because we know when the evil comes, it is going to sap people's minds and hearts away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And I want to be able to have the opportunity to preach Jesus as long as I can in freedom. And it's going to take being able to resist the devil to make it happen. Things are not always the way they seem and look. And it's interesting to see that people will do anything to save their temporary life. And we want to do what's necessary to save our eternal life, which is so hard. Get on our knees. God, forgive me, a sinner. Let me trust in Jesus and be saved and live my life for you. If I'm going to bow to somebody, I might as well do it to the creator of the universe, who loves me, so loved me he sent Jesus, than to do it some man on earth that can't do anything. So, Father, we thank you for your promises, Lord, and we thank you for this section of scripture that just is so amazing, and in so many ways, Lord, how it shows us about the fallenness of man, it shows us about your promises, God, your ability to keep promises, and your patience and kindness and long-suffering and mercy upon us. And God, we pray that you would help us to live more by faith in the things that we don't see right now and less in any kind of devotion to the things which we do see, which are temporary. Help us, God, to grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
And all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. First the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
All these things, you know, I was talking about the, you know, things that we worry about. Food, clothing, shelter. They're all going to be added to us. Oh, but Jesus, you know, but Kevin, you know, God, many people have died, starved, you know, exposed to the elements. No, they're all clothed in heaven right now. They're all clothed and perfectly fed for all of eternity. And all these things are going to be added to us because by faith and trust in Him first, then everything gets added to us for all of eternity. God bless you. Keep you in His care. Hope to see you tonight. And we'll, till we can fellowship again. May God protect you.